Romans 8, verses 18 through to 39. I consider that our present sufferings are not worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed in us. The creation waits in eager expectation for the sons of God to be revealed. For the creation was subjected to frustration, not by its own choice, but by the will of the one who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself will be liberated from its bondage to decay and brought into the glorious freedom of the children of God. We know that the whole creation has been groaning as in the pains of childbirth right up to the present time. Not only so, but we ourselves, who have the first fruits of the Spirit, groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for our adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies. For in this hope we were saved. But hope that is seen is no hope at all. Who hopes for what he already has? But if we hope for what we do not yet have, we wait for it patiently. In the same way, the Spirit helps us in our weakness. We do not know what we ought to pray for, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groans that words cannot express. And he who searches our hearts knows the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints in accordance with God's will. And we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose. For those God foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the likeness of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. And those he predestined, he also called. Those he called, he also justified. Those he justified, he also glorified. What, then, shall we say in response to this? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own Son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also, along with him, graciously give us all things? Who will bring any charge against those whom God has chosen? It is God who justifies. Who is he that condemns? Christ Jesus, who died, more than that, who was raised to life, is at the right hand of God and is also interceding for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall trouble or hardship or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? As it is written, for your sake we face death all day long. We are considered as sheep to be slaughtered. No, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen.
On the 19th of December, a little over a year ago in 2019, the Chinese officials noted and clarified the first COVID patient cluster in Wuhan in China. As the world wasn't really sure what that meant and scrambled around to try to understand, the first two patients arrived in the UK on the 29th of January last year. COVID, as it accelerated across the world, led Prime Minister Boris Johnson to announce a first national lockdown. What an amazing, strange reality. On the 23rd of March. And the rest is the strange, weird world we have lived in for this past year and are still living in today. I think you could probably sum up the past year and at least to some degree the reality this morning in six words: COVID, Zoom, Brexit, presidential election, vaccines. Those have become the defining words of these past year. We wanted to take the opportunity as we begin this new year to just step back and consider a little bit, what does it mean to be standing on the rock of Jesus in a COVID world? Last year, we rightly focused a lot on the presence and the comfort of Jesus when you're facing difficulties and struggles and disappointments in life. But this year, we wanted to just take a few minutes, a few weeks, to step back and just to think a little bit about the bigger picture. How do we understand the world we live in? Now, I want to do that this morning by launching us out and just thinking about, how do I understand life in a COVID world with all this going on around me this past year and in the coming months? And to do that, I want to turn you to Romans chapter 8. We had that reading earlier, but we're not going to look at the whole chapter. You'll be very happy, especially the children. You'll be really happy I'm not going to look at the whole chapter. I want to just look at three verses. Romans chapter 8. Let me just read them to you, verses 18 to 21. I consider that our present sufferings are not worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed in us. For the creation wakes in an eager expectation for the children of God to be revealed. For the creation was subjected to frustration, not by its own choice, but by the will of the one who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself will be liberated from the bondage of decay and brought into the freedom and glory of the children of God. Now, I want to just bring to you three things from this passage this morning, three anchors that I think help us to think through this past year and even to think through the coming year. And I want to just very simply put them this way. Number one, anchor number one is this, verse 18, thank. Thank. Now that sounds really strange, doesn't it, to say something like that? But actually, Paul's reminding us here that that is the distinctive reality of a flourishing Christian. Someone who's come and put their trust and reliance on the Lord Jesus to forgive them and to be with them in this world. One of the things that's true about them above everything else is they thank. Look at the first two words there in verse 18. I consider. That means that Paul is saying, look, before I do anything else, I want to step back and to think through this situation, this strange world I'm living in. Now, Paul knew all kinds of suffering in his own life. And he's here sharing with us what he had learned from God. You see, this is why the Christian always seems a little bit out of step with the world. They seem to be going against the modern trend of the modern world because everybody else says, look, this is what life is like. This is how you ought to live. This is how you ought to think. And then you come in and you have this Christian who says, now, wait a minute. Let me just think about that a minute. I'm not sure that that's a correct way to look at it. Now, why are they doing that? Well, because Paul here is reminding us by implication that the Christian always has access to a deeper understanding of the world. If I put it this way, they always have access to a divine podcast in the Bible. They don't just simply go through the world with all the flow of everybody else. They don't simply react, but they stop and say, wait a minute, I've got a deeper, greater, more accurate understanding of the world that is available to me in God's Word. And therefore, I never simply just go with everyone else. But I always stop and say, wait a minute, I need to think this through. And children, this is why sometimes your mom and dad may teach you things and you say, you know, that sounds different than what my mates at school are saying or what I'm hearing around me. Why are they saying this, that this is the way you should live in a different way? And the reason that they're doing that is because they're saying that they actually have access to a deeper understanding than even your mates do. Even your friends on your phone do. That they have a deeper understanding of what life is really like. Now, the psalmist in Psalm 1, he reminds us of what this is like, and he tells us in a very sort of pictorial way what it means to be somebody who thinks. He says in Psalm 1, "Blessed is the one who does not walk in step with the wicked, or stand in the way of the sinner, or sit in the seat of the scoffer, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night." Now, of course, you've got to ask the question, what in the world does it mean to be blessed? Well, can I just give you a really short definition of what I think it means? The person who's blessed, it's a person who lives under the applause of God. They know God's with them. And they know his joy shining on them like the sunshine and the warmth of that. And they live under that pleasure. But notice that the psalmist says that when they live under the pleasure of God, what is the first thing that you notice about them? It's where they don't go to find out how to think through life. They don't go to the counsel of the wicked. Now, in our modern world, I think that means they don't go to Facebook and Twitter and to their favorite podcasts in the first place to figure out how life works. That's not to say there isn't value in these things, but that's never where they go in the first place. They say, yes, we know that's what everybody else says, but we don't just simply go with the crowd. We don't just simply react like everyone else. We want to step back and say, no, I want to live under the applause of God. And then he goes on to say they don't stand in the way of the sinner. I think that's very simple. It's the attitude and the actions that people today say is how you ought to live. You know what it's like. People like to say, look, we're modern people. We're educated. We live in the 21st century. We understand life. But actually, every culture says that. Every generation says that. And notice that what the Christian does is they said, look, I'm not going to first look around me how everybody else is saying we ought to live. I want to go back and ask the question, what does God say? You see, friends, we live in a world today where you find everybody is passionately concerned and all disturbed. It's on media across the nation. When there's a beached well on the beach, how can we help it? And yet they completely ignore the dignity of God and the sanctity of life of the unborn child in the womb. That's the world we live in. That it is that mixed up, upside down, that it doesn't even know what they really ought to be concerned about. And it always, as the psalmist says there in Psalm 1, verse 1, it always ends up in the seat of the mocker. In the end, it comes and it sits down and it says, oh, well, it doesn't matter. It's nothing really matters at all. Not so, says the person who's blessed, who's under the applause of God. They say, wait a minute, I have a divine podcast I can go to. Verse 2, the word of the Lord. I can go and he gives me insight into the world, how God created it. And that is where I'm going to find my understanding as I live in the place where I'm living right now. That's the blessed man. Above everything else, the first thing they do is they think. They don't simply react and go with everybody else. The second anchor I think we find here in Romans chapter 8 is this. They recognize what time it is. Now, look again back there in Romans chapter 8, verse 18, and notice how Paul says, I consider that our present sufferings are not worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed in us. Now, notice how Paul says within that, that there are two different times that we need to recognize. Sort of like my friend Coco when he was up here earlier telling me that he was able to even look at all the struggles at the moment, but he was still happy because he was looking to another time. And Paul says the same thing. He said, there is the present day. He said, I don't consider our present sufferings worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed. He says, well, this is the world I'm living in at the moment. This is the world we're all coming to grips with at the moment, looking at our calendars and saying, okay, what am I going to be doing this coming week? What's coming up this month? What are the dates I need to put in? That's the present world. It's the calendars, it's the diary, it's the news reports, and all those can drive us. But Paul here is saying, even though that's important, it's not what is ultimately important. Now, I think a lot of people struggle because for them, all they have is their present diary. I think that's why people find the COVID so devastating, because they can't go do what they want to do. The time that they have, the precious time they have, is taken away from them. And so they're devastated because that's all they have is our present day. But again, notice here that Paul says that for the person who trusts in Christ, they always know that there is another day coming. Here he expresses it in the sense of the glory that will be revealed in us. In other words, he's saying, look, I recognize all the things that are going on right now. I'm giving myself to them. I'm involved in all that's going on right now. But ultimately, what actually gives me my joy, my peace, my stability, what enables me to wake up in the morning with a smile on my face, even though I have a horrendous schedule today, is that I know another day's coming. And I know that when that day, that glory to be revealed comes, that will change everything. Notice with me how it says there in verse 18, the glory that will be revealed. Notice the certainty of that. It's not a possibility or a strong hope. It will be revealed. And one day, if you have put your trust in Christ as your Lord and Savior and trusting in Him, you will stand with Him in that day. But you say, Michael, wait a minute. How in the world does that help me today? You don't know what I'm facing in this coming week. Do you remember the story of Lazarus? He was died and he was in the tomb there for 3 days, and Jesus came and said, Lazarus, come forth, and Lazarus came out of the grave. Imagine if we had a BBC reporter that went up and had an interview with Lazarus today. And the reporter got there and got out all the cameras and everything. And they said, Lazarus, we want to ask you, what was it like when Jesus called out your name? And you can imagine Lazarus saying something like, you know what? It was the strangest experience in the universe. You know, I heard my name and suddenly I stood up and I came out of the cave, and, you know, everyone just shocked. You should see Mary and Martha, tears flowing from them and their shocked faces. And there were still bandages and grave cloths hanging off of me. It was an absolutely surreal moment. Then the interviewer goes, wow, I suspect that was the most important moment of your day, wasn't it? Or your whole life, wasn't it? And I think Lazarus would come back and say, no, not really. To be honest, I thought it was so important then, but you know, now that I'm with God in glory, it's insignificant, because I swim in the joy of relationship with Him. I swim in the wonder, the community of people who actually are made right and living right and loving right all around me. And to be honest, all that happened with me, even being raised from the dead, that was nothing compared to what is now reality for me. That's what Paul's saying. He's saying, look, the present struggle, the present suffering, they're not even worth comparing. They're like nothing more than the mist in the morning that just fades away into nothingness compared with what is before those who trust in Christ. And then very simply, the third anchor is what comes out in verses 19 to 21. Paul says that as we listen to the divine podcast that God gives us in His Word, He said that we discover that there are two things that are always true about life. Now, the first one's a little bit sad, but the second one's gloriously exciting. And the first one is, we live in a world that's gripped by judgment. If you go back and you read through the Bible, and maybe you want to download our Bible reading through the year plan that we have on our website, But you will have read yesterday about the fall in Genesis chapter 3. And the Bible says that sort of what comes out of that, sort of like a fallout of that, is what the Bible calls the word curse. We live in a world that's under the curse. And that means we live in a world that's in judgment until Jesus returns. And Paul describes that very simply here. He says that the reality of that, and notice how he puts it there in verses 19 to 21. He says in verse 20 that we are under subjection. Now that's sort of like as a police officer comes and takes you and you've done something wrong, and they take you and they put you in a prison cell. That's what the word means. You're under the authority of the judgment of someone else. And Paul says that the curse has put the whole world under the subjection where it's not working right. It's broken. He uses the words frustration, bondage, decay. He says all these kind of things happen in this world because it's a world under judgment, because the man have rebelled against God, and this is the outworking. Now, I think if we're honest, do we have to say pandemics, climate change, famines, wars, racism, Me Too's, situations are all part of the outworking of the curse? It changes every generation. There are different names to it. There are different situations. But the same root is true everywhere. That is part, sadly, of this world, is that the rebellion of man against God has consequences. Even like we know if we disobey, sometimes that has consequences. Now, that's a bit sad. But it also reminds us this. It means that the world is not controlled by a mindless force. Some people say, well, there's just these natural forces that control the universe, and things just happen, and you just have to sort of put up with it because it makes no sense. No, the Bible says it does make sense, that actually what is happening even today, though we may not understand it, there is actually a mind behind it. And that means that also that even what's happening today is not meaningless. A lot of people would say that. They would say COVID and all that's happened this past year, it's really tragic, but it's just meaningless. The Bible would say, no, it's never meaningless. It always has meaning. And part of that meaning is it should awaken you and I to recognize there's something terribly wrong in the world and we need to turn to God. It's something that says, look, there's something better. The reason why you find this so hard is because it's not right. And turn to God today and find hope. And then finally, it also teaches us that we are in the hands of a wise judge. It's interesting, during the life of Jesus, he was asked about what was a natural disaster. A place called the Tower of Siloam, a tower because of architectural defect or because of deterioration. The tower had fallen and killed people tragically. And people came to Jesus and they said, look, how should we understand that? Was it that the people who died were somehow so bad that these kind of things happened to them, sort of like karma or something like that? And Jesus answered that in a very helpful way in Luke chapter 13. He reminded them that there's a wrong way to understand these situations and a right way. He said the wrong way is to think when bad things happen, it's because people have done something bad and they deserve it. He said, no, that's not the truth. Maybe sometimes there are consequences to our actions. That may very well be true. But we should never just simply think because something bad has happened that it's because that person has been more bad than everybody else. No, Jesus said that's the wrong way to understand it. But the right way to understand it is this. To remind us we all need to go to God for help. And to ask his forgiveness. Because we live in a broken world, a sinful world, and we need to ask the wise judge to forgive us so that we don't face such things. But the other side, which is a good side, it's also, it tells us that it's a world that is gripped in hope. Again, look in verse 19. It says, for creation waits in eager expectation. That word eager expectation, it means like standing on its tiptoes. The whole creation standing on its tiptoes, waiting for something really, really special. Like my friend Coco going to Euro Disney. And it says that it's waiting for something really special, and that is simply this. In verse 19, eager expectation for the children of God to be revealed. Now, what Paul's saying is this. At the moment, this whole world is gripped by judgment, but it's also gripped by hope. Because one day, Jesus is coming back. And when Jesus comes back, he's going to remake, not just like it was, but even better, all things. A new heaven and a new earth. One in which, suddenly, we will experience all that God intended as we should as the people of God. And it's interesting, he uses the word glory in two different ways. In verse 18, he uses it, it seems like in a sort of a general way when he talks about glory then. He's talking about the reality of the manifestation of all that God intended. But when he talks about it in verse 21, he talks about it in an individual way. That for everyone who's put their trust in Jesus, who's come and repented and relying upon him, for all of them, they will suddenly be brought into what he calls freedom. The freedom to be all that God's made him to be. The freedom of joy. The freedom of life. And God will make them into that freedom. Now, if you have those three anchors, can I just suggest to you that there are three ways that can work out for you in the coming days. Number one, never be surprised when life goes wrong. Never be surprised. It may be difficult. We may cry. We may have tears. It may be really a struggle for us. But because we have this divine podcast, it helps us to never be surprised and to know that even though these things happen, that's not the end of the story. Secondly, we must never sink our deepest hopes in this world. Now, that's one of the things Paul's trying to say there. He's saying, look, if you put all your hope in your diary now, you're going to be disappointed. What we need to do is to enjoy this world to the maximum now, but to live like creation on our tiptoes with eager expectation for what's coming. That's what we're really living for, is that wonderful day when Jesus will come back and all glory will be revealed. And finally, that it teaches us to always keep your eyes on Jesus. You're safe in his hands. And we're going to celebrate that around the communion table as we're reminded that when Jesus rose from the grave, he gave us the absolute guarantee one day if you trust in him, you will enjoy that freedom that he's bringing. Let's bow together in prayer. Most gracious Lord, we want to ask for your mercy and grace to be with us. And we just pray as we live through these days that you'll help us to understand more deeply the hope that is ours in Christ. Amen.